I'm going to take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke tonight. And I do want to give you a thought out of the Word of God. And ask you to pray for me and with me. I know, I'm sure all of you do. But Lord willing, I've been praying about it for a while. And just kind of seeking direction from the Lord on really what to a book to preach through, or kind of what direction to go next. Y'all know how I am. I like to preach kind of in series form or through books and things like that. And when I'm not in a series, I know we've been doing through that series on the prisons, prison experiences. We'll be wrapping that up here in the next maybe one or two more messages in that series. And so I know we've kind of been in that, but I like to be in a book, like to be going through a book or some kind of series. And so when I'm not, I kind of feel lost a little bit. Of course, you know, you pray and Lord puts thoughts on your heart and gives you messages to preach. But just something about going through the Bible and just preaching verse by verse. Thank you, brother.
Thank the Lord for the sound, man. Amen. Get the microphone on. But something about going verse by verse through the Scripture, just it just feels right. I don't know. It just feels right. I feel like it helps me. I feel like it helps churches. And so I've been praying for some time and thought about different books to go through and kind of what to do next. Going through Galatians, went through Ephesians. And to be honest with you, my mind kept going back to Philippians. And of course, that'd be Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, just bam, 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 right there in a row. And I had studied and prayed about and read through Philippians several times. And I don't know, it just wasn't really connecting. Didn't really feel like that was the direction the Lord wants us to go. But I feel like the Lord's kind of settled my heart on sometime, I don't know when exactly we'll start, but in the near future, within the next few weeks, Lord willing, going to start preaching through the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans. And so I'll be honest with you, pray for me, because I am I'm kind of intimidated by the book of Romans. And so I know it's all Scripture, but I heard one man say, and it's true, that there's an argument that could be made that the book of Romans could be the most important book in the Bible for us. There is an argument that could be made there. I know they're all important, and they're all of equal importance in that they're all the Word of God, and God gave all of them to us. But just the subject matter that is dealt with in Romans for us as New Testament believers in the church age, it's a pretty good argument could be made that it's probably, very likely could be, the most important book in the Bible for us. And so, it's probably take us some time to go through it, but a lot of various topics, a lot of different things dealt with in the book of Romans. And so I really do. I thought that's what the Lord wants to go through next. And so do be praying for me as we study and pray over it. Lord will help us and direct us. And unless the Lord changes my mind, changes my direction, that's where we'll be going through here in the next, starting that probably here in the next few weeks or so. And so anyways, right now, though, tonight, I want to look at a passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 12, and this probably will not be anything new to anybody tonight as far as the passage we'll read. You've heard this passage read before and probably preached out of, but it's a very interesting passage, and I want to give you a thought out of it tonight that I think will be a blessing and a very, very good reminder to all of us, something that will stir us and help us to keep the right things, the right things in these last days. Amen. And so Luke chapter 12, look with me in verse number 16. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, that even though we are few, Lord, we thank you that we've got the great honor of being together in the house of God with a word, with the Bible, and Lord, with the Holy Ghost speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for the great privilege we have of being able to come out of the world right in the middle of the week and draw away from, Lord, just the things of this world, the hustle and bustle of life, the things that go on in our day-to-day lives, where we can pull away from those things for a little while and hook into the things of God. And Lord, we can fellowship one with another and get refreshed from the Word of God and from prayer and from just being together and serving you in these days. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, that we would receive something from your Word that would bless our hearts and would help us and would speak to us, Lord, to be a good reminder, a good refresher to us, Lord, right here in the middle of the week. And Lord, I pray that it would be exactly what we need. Lord, we know that only you can do an eternal work in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that work, that you'd speak to us, speak in and through us. Lord, help me, Lord, as I try to preach this. Lord, as you've given it to me, I pray that it'd be a blessing to your people tonight. And Lord, you'd use it, give us that special touch, special unction it takes to preach and teach the Word of God. And I pray that you'd drive it deep into our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. This story here, this parable, that's the, really the first thing we see as we read it in verse number 16. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them." And so we read this, and how many of you know what a parable is? Raise your hand if you know what a parable is. There's one, there's two, there's three. All right, Brother Ryan, Brother Raymond, let me explain it to you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. A parable is a, what they call an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Isn't that right? And so it's a made-up story. It's a story that is made up to illustrate a truth or drive home a point. And some, you know, a lot of preachers even do that now in teaching. They'll, you know, tell some story, and not all of them are true stories. Some of them tell them as if they're true stories, but not all of them are true stories. Ain't that right? It wasn't long ago, Brother Alfred Willis was preaching at Faith Baptist Camp, and he's telling a story, and he said, you know, he said, "I know this sounds like a Phil Kidd story, but it's true." and that's some parable. That's really what it is, just parables, you know. But they're not telling them as parables, they're telling them as real. But that's what a parable is. It's a made-up story, and it illustrates or drives home a truth or a point, and it teaches us. It gives us wisdom. And Jesus, you know, he taught that way and preached that way a lot in his earthly ministry. He would use parables and use made-up stories about people and places and various topics, ways to illustrate what he was trying to teach. What a parable does is it makes it very real to us. It takes something that is a truth or a doctrine that is very, very deep, and it's certainly very divine, and it's from God, and it takes the depths of the truths of God and His Word, and it brings it down to a level that we can understand. May we never forget that God is so far above us and beyond us that He has to really break everything down for us and make it simple for us. I mean, it's as deep as the Word of God is. I mean, really, this is kind of the broken down stuff for us. This is the simplified truth. Because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're above us and they're beyond us. And so Jesus did this, and it's a blessing to us. And He did this a lot. He would teach and preach in parables. And it's interesting as you look at the Bible, there are some stories that people consider parables, and there's some parable that people consider stories. But don't ever confuse the two. God always tells us when it's a parable, and He doesn't tell us it's a parable if it's not a parable. If it's an actual historical event, He'll just say it. That's like Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. A lot of people assume that's a parable, but that is not a parable. That is an actual historical, factual event. And as I stand here and preach tonight, and as you sit on that pew tonight, that rich man is still in hell tonight. I mean, he is still there. He is in fact, he's in a real place. He's in real flames, and I mean, he's in real torment, just like he was then. And Luke 16, where he talks about the rich man Lazarus, that is the most descriptive, best I, as far as I know, the most descriptive passage that we have regarding hell. It talks about the flames, talks about the torment, talks about the great gulf fixed. We find out that people that are in hell, they've got their senses, they have a body. That's what one preacher said here a while back. I never thought about it, but you know, even people in hell have somewhat of a glorified body. They have an eternal body. They have a body that feels and senses, and it's eternal, and it never dies. Actually, it never stops dying. Really, is what it is. And so we find all of that out in Luke 16. But it's not a parable. It's an actual historical fact. It is true, and it's still true today. And we find out about all that stuff. We find out about the memory of those in hell. That man had a memory. He could remember the days of this earth. He could remember Lazarus. He could remember all those things. No doubt he could remember the truths of the Word of God and the preachers that he heard preach, because he knew that repentance was what it took to not go to a place like that. That's what he said. Send Lazarus, that he preached to my brethren. He said, I have five brethren, that they wouldn't come this awful place. And he said, you know, if one come from the dead, they'd repent. You know, tell them, warn them to repent so that they don't come to this awful place. And so he learned that somewhere, didn't he? I mean, he figured that out somewhere. And so he had the memory. That's part of the torment, isn't it? But I'm not preaching that. I'm just pointing out that that's an actual story that a lot of people consider a parable, and it's actually a story. But what we have right here is a parable. It's a made-up story. And it's a story, a parable of a farmer who had a really, really, really good year. And we'd say that he had a bumper crop. I mean, the Bible says that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, let me just point out real quick that he was rich before he had this bumper crop. It says the ground of a certain rich man. So he is already rich, and then he had a great harvest, which made him even more rich. And so it's safe to say that the Lord had really, really blessed this man. He was wealthy before he had this great crop, and then he got even more wealthy, so much that overnight, or in that one harvest season at least, I mean, immediately he got to the point where he pretty much had enough that he could retire right then. And isn't that what a lot of people are working towards now? They're working towards retire. Like, if I could just ever get enough, well, I'd retire today. Isn't that what a lot of people say? You know, I'd retire right now if I could, or whatever. That's what a lot of people are working towards retirement, working towards having things, having enough. But the point is that God had really blessed this man. He was very, very rich. And I think all of us would have to say that. The Lord has really blessed us. I know the economy, they say, is terrible, and inflation's getting bad, and things are getting worse, and they're probably going to get worse. There's no doubt about it. But up till this point, really, we're not hurting. I mean, we may not have everything we want necessarily. Things may not be necessarily exactly the way we want it, but man, we live like kings compared to the way most of the world has lived in days gone by, and even lives today. And so just like this rich man, this farmer, God has blessed us too. However, in prosperity, this man never thought once about the Lord. God had blessed the ground that he had planted his crops in, but never once did he think about the Lord. Instead, he only thought of new buildings and banqueting and fun and having a good times and ease and all those things. He had no thoughts about the Lord, and he certainly had no thoughts about his own spiritual needs, and he had no thoughts about eternity. Not one time. I mean, he had a great year, and not once did he ever think about his spiritual needs, and he didn't acknowledge God. He wasn't thankful. Never once did he say thank you. Thank you. We have no part in this story where he never even thought once to say thank you, Lord. And the fact is that if God hadn't blessed him, he wouldn't have been rich. And if God hadn't blessed him, he certainly wouldn't have had a plentiful crop, because it's God that makes the crops grow. Now, he can plant, and a guy can plant and can water and can fertilize, and we can do whatever we want to do, but if God doesn't bless it, it ain't going to grow. Isn't that right? I mean, if God does not add His blessing, it doesn't matter what we do. God has got to bless what we are doing. Amen? Now, there's a lesson in that. There's a point in that. And that is that as God's people, we can kind of rest in that, in the fact that all we can do is what we know to do. Be faithful. Be obedient. Serve God. Do what we know to do. Don't do what we know not to do. And control the things that we can control, and work in the areas that we can work, and do our best in the things we can do our best in. And then just trust God with the rest. Because at the end of the day, if God doesn't bless what we're doing, nothing's going to ever come up. God's got to do it. And that's the way God did for this man. He gave him all that he's got, and he never said thank you to the Lord. Therefore, God spoke to him, but he didn't speak kindly to him. He spoke to him in judgment. And having an unthankful and an ungrateful heart towards God is one of the quickest ways to get on God's judging side, so to speak, to face God's judgment. Matter of fact, over in 2 Timothy 3, we won't turn over there, but you know what it talks about. He talks about how he said, you know, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's verse 1 of chapter 3. And so he lets us know that danger, the last days are going to be dangerous days. And then in verse 2, he says, for men shall be lovers of themselves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, all those things. He goes on that whole list, really describing what makes the last days so perilous and so dangerous. And one of the things that he mentions is that men will be unthankful. Unthankful. It is a sign and is a hallmark of the last days. And it's really man at his worst. The last days are man at his worst. And as we look out, I mean, that's what we see. We see man at his worst. We see the depravity of man on full display for us in the way society is living, in the direction that society is going. What we are seeing is the depravity of man. We're seeing the base nature of man coming to the surface, and men living what's really in his depraved nature to live. And we're seeing mankind at his worst, and unthankfulness is a part of that. Because what's the opposite of being unthankful? Ungrateful. Well, it's thinking I deserve it. If you think you deserve it, you're not going to say thank you. If you think you deserve it, you're not going to be grateful. And that's where man has gotten to. That's where people have gotten to. That's where a lot of church people have gotten to, is that we have gotten so used to the blessings of God. If we're not careful, we forget to say thank you. Because think about this. Think about if you probably go back, you could think of the day you were born. Pinpoint the day you were born. And then all the years you've lived since then, all the way up to today, you could pinpoint exactly how many days you have lived on this earth. And that's how many days the sun has come up and the sun has gone down. And how many times the moon has come up and the moon has gone down. How many days you've lived with clothes to wear, with water to drink, and food to eat, and all of your needs met. I mean, you say, well, my needs weren't always met. Well, they were met enough to get you here now. So they were at least met that much, and that's more than we deserve. And all the days that have gone by for all of us, the sun's come up and the sun has gone down. And the sun's come up on our life so many times and so many days that we just expect the sun to come up now. We expect to go to bed tonight, and we expect to get a good night's sleep, most of us, unless, you know, except for the ones that don't sleep good. But we do. I mean, we expect to go to bed tonight, and we expect to go through the night, and we take for granted that tomorrow morning the sun's going to come up. And for the ones that don't sleep good, and I know that's a real thing, people don't sleep good. I mean, you really anticipate the sun coming up. Like, you can't wait for the sun to come up. You can't wait for daybreak, isn't that right? But we just expect it to be that way because it's happened so many times and we've gotten so used to it. When the fact is, if we'll be real honest, if God doesn't make the sun come up on our life, the sun is not coming up. If the Lord doesn't make the sun come up the next day in our life, the sun is not coming up on the next day in your life. If the Lord doesn't give you and me the next breath we breathe, we're not getting it. If the Lord doesn't give us the next meal we eat, we're not getting it. Amen? That's why. I mean, you think about with like food, blessing our food. The very, very least we could do is bow our head and say, "Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for giving it to us." Because if He didn't give it to us, we wouldn't have it. And so, we have got in a society now where we have this, what you know, we call an entitlement mentality. It's entitlement. I think one of the biggest portions of the United States budget, like half the budget or something like that, close to, I can't remember, it may not be half, but I mean, it's a ridiculous amount. One of the biggest parts of the United States budget goes to what they call entitlements. Entitlements. And that's people that have paid in. I mean, we understand. I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting back what you've paid into all the time. But a lot of those people, a huge amount of people that are receiving these entitlements, they're not entitled to it because they ain't worked for it. They've not done anything. They've not ever paid in. They've not ever contributed to it. But what we've got is a society of people that they believe with all their heart that they are entitled to what they are getting. Brother Lynn Martin used to give this example, this illustration all the time. He'd talk about giving a man a dollar. And you walk up and just one day, just out of the kindness of your heart, you say, "I want to be a blessing to that guy and I'm going to give him a dollar." So you give him a dollar and he's going to say, "Well, thanks. I really appreciate that. That's a real blessing. Thank you for that." And the next day you do the same thing. You give him a dollar and it's, "Well, thank you. I really appreciate that." And the next day you give him a dollar, it's like, "Well, thanks." And you keep going on and on and on. Every day you give the same person a dollar. You know, it's going to get to the point where they're going to get used to it. They're not going to be as excited about it as the first day. Not that they're not grateful to get it, or not that they don't like getting a dollar, but it just gets to the point where they're not thankful because they just learned to expect it. They've gotten it for so long. Day after day, you've given it to them for so long that they expect you to give it to them. And so before long, you know what's going to happen? They're going to quit saying thank you. You keep going long enough after that, if the day ever comes where you don't give them that dollar, you know what they're going to do? They're going to get mad. And they're going to say, "Hey, where's my dollar?" Because suddenly it's not just something you're doing for them out of the kindness of your heart. You owe it to them. The truth is, it was never their dollar. You were always doing it out of the kindness of your heart. You were always just doing it just to be a blessing. But you do it for long enough, and man starts expecting it, and then man starts thinking that it's owed to him, and he gets mad whenever it doesn't happen. Is that not exactly the way we treat God? Things go so right in our life for so long and for so many days in a row and so many times, and then one little thing go wrong. You know, we get a flat tire, or somebody speaks to us wrong on the job, or things are, you know, we have a little argument at home, or just whatever. The dryer goes out. And by the way, I hate when all that stuff happens. Don't get me wrong. But the fact is, some little something like that will happen after things have been so right for so long. And we're like, "Lord, do you just not care about me? You know, Lord, if you just forgot about me, Lord, why are you putting me through all this? Or why are you letting all these things happen? Why are things going so wrong in my life?" And the truth is, things have just gone so right in our life for so long that we never deserved that when one little thing doesn't go right, we get mad at God because we think we just deserve everything to go right because we've taken for granted His blessings. I think that's kind of how this farmer was. You know, things were so right. He was already rich before he had this bumper crop, and that's like us. And then God blessed him more, and that's like us. You know, most of us are rich, and then God just continues to bless us. And then if we're not careful, we'll be just like this farmer. We'll forget to thank God, forget to acknowledge God. That's what God warned Israel about whenever they made it into the Holy Land. He said, you know, when you're living in houses you didn't build, when you're reaping, you know, fields you didn't plant, whenever you do it, when all these things you've got that you didn't do, He said, be careful. He said, beware lest you forget God. If we're not careful, we'll be just like this farmer. We'll forget God. And being unthankful is a mighty good way to get judged of God. It's a mighty good way to face His judgment, because there's just absolutely nothing, not one, even the smallest, most minuscule things in our life, there's nothing that God doesn't have control of and doesn't give to us. And what we find here in this verse, my text verse in this really is verse number 20. It says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thou shalt be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" That's really my text verse. And what I want to look at is in this verse is where it really what it does is it records what God said to this man. When God spoke to him, when God butted into his plan. See, this man is coming up with all these plans. He says to himself, you know, I've got enough for many years, and my barns that I've got now are too small, so what I'll do is I'll just tear those down and build bigger barns, which the man was a fool all the way. And that's what God's opinion was of him, was that he was a fool, and he was a fool all the way because tearing down perfectly good barns just because they're too small, that's a foolish thing to do. Why not just build new barns? You know what I'm saying? I mean, why not just build an extra barn? Why tear down a perfectly good barn because it's too small just to build bigger ones when you can just build extra ones? You know, the man was a fool all the way around, and that's what God called him. And in verse 20, it records what God says to him in judgment. And I want to point out just a few things in this verse that I think will help us and be a good reminder for us. So first of all, God describes him. That's what he says in verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool." That is God's description of him. He calls him just simply what he is, and that is a fool. Now, we throw the word fool around pretty lightheartedly in 2021. Let me just tell you, to be considered a fool in the eyes of God, or for God's opinion of you to that you'd be a fool, or for the Word of God's opinion of somebody to be a fool, that is probably the worst thing you could ever be called by God or by the Bible, is a fool. Fools have no understanding. Fools have no concept of God. You just go through the Bible. You go through Proverbs and look at all that Proverbs says about the fool. And it is probably the worst thing you could ever be called. And that's what God called this man. He called him a fool. The reason he called him a fool is because his plans were foolish. Now, the world doesn't think so. The world would look at this man and they would think he had great plans. They would really envy his lifestyle. They would really envy what he's got. And that's really the way the world is now. See, the world would look at this man, they would praise him. His wealth would impress them. His intended lifestyle would draw them. They would be envious of his intended lifestyle. He intended to build big barns and a big estate, and he intended to banquet and have a good time and all those things. And the world would really look at that. Even now, the world looks at people like this rich farmer, and they really wish they could trade places with him. They think, man, that guy's got it all. I wish I could live that way. That's the way most people are. Look, turn over. The Bible even deals with this, by the way, and talks about it. Turn over to Psalm chapter 10. I want to show you a verse over here. Really, we could look at this whole chapter of Psalm 10, but I just want to show you one verse, and you can go back and read the whole chapter later. This is a great chapter. You ought to go and read it. And we're going to look at another chapter as well that you ought to read too. But in regards to what we're talking about right now, Psalm chapter 10, and the Bible deals with this thing many times, exactly what we're talking about right now. But if you look in verse number 3, Psalm 10, verse 3, says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous." So right there, the Bible says that the wicked bless the covetous. That is, the wicked, they really esteem the covetous. If you remember in Sunday school, we were talking about we watched that Brother Davis on how to bless your children and others, and the kind of the most basic definition of blessing. That is to speak, you know, good words about, speak well of, you know, speak positive words about. And that is the way the wicked views the covetous. Those people whose lives are all wrapped up in the things that they have, and all wrapped up in what they can get, and all their whole life is just covetousness. It's all about what everybody has around them, and them wanting what everybody else has got, and keeping up with the Joneses, and getting the promotion, and making more money, and having more things, and going on vacation, and putting the pictures of the vacation online so everybody will think their families really wish that they were them, and all those things. the wicked, the Bible says, blesses those people. Thinks highly of those people. Isn't that the way the world is? People look at the world, the general world, and even a lot of church people now, they look at somebody who has seems to have means, money, and things, and those are the people that really get all the recognition. Those are the people that they praise. But look at what God says about them. It says, the wicked blesseth the covetous. Then it says, whom the Lord abhorreth. The world loves people with money. The world wants to be friends with people with money. The world wants to rub shoulders with the people with money. The world wants to get in the crowd with people with money. The world wants to be in with the people with money. The people, not necessarily with money, because there's nothing wrong with having money, but specifically the covetous, the ones that are like this farmer, that aren't thankful, and their life is all wrapped up in that stuff. The world wants to be that and be with that, and it blesses those people. But you know what the Bible says about those people? The Bible says God hates those people. And by the way, people talk all the time, you know, love the hate the sin, not the sinner. But can I tell you, there are some people that God hates. The Bible didn't say, it does not say here that God hates covetousness. He does. But it specifically says God abhors the covetous. That is the person, the covetous person. The Bible also says, regarding the wicked, God is angry with the wicked every day. And that word abhorreth, boy, that is really strong language there. I mean, that's like an intense hatred. That's why I say unthankfulness. That's a quick way to get on, face God's judgment. Because the Bible says right here, the covetous, God abhors the covetous. Because again, everything's come from Him. When we get lifted up in pride and think we're doing it, boy, that really kindles God's anger because He has done it all. But see, the world blesses the covetous, loves the covetous. Now flip over a few pages to Psalm chapter 49. I'll have to hurry through this, but Psalm chapter 49, and look with me in verse number 18. Again, another great chapter that you ought to read whenever you get home tonight or in the morning or something. Psalm 10, Psalm 49, in regards to what we're dealing with tonight. But if you look in Psalm 49 and look in verse number 18, it says, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. You know how to have a lot of friends and know how to have the praise of the world and the admiration of the world? Do well for yourself. Make good money. Have a good lifestyle. Be in the you know, kind of be a little higher society or whatever. And you'll have friends and people will praise you and people will think you're great and they'll be your friend. But you wait till everything's gone, then you'll find out who your real friends are. The wicked and the world will always praise somebody with money and things, and they'll admire somebody like that. And a lot of people are caught up in reaching that level of society and to simply be praised and liked and accepted and received. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible talks about riches being uncertain. They are here today and gone tomorrow. And you let the riches be gone. You let somebody lose their job. You let somebody hit some hard times. They'll find out who their real friends are. You let them fall on have a need and have a hard time and actually need some help. See, the prodigal son, he found out. He found out, didn't he? When he had his birthright and he was blowing his money on wine, women, and song, and he was living the party life, boy, he had friends everywhere. But as soon as the money ran out, also the friends ran out too. When the finances ran out, the favor ran out. And he found himself down in a pig pen, doing all he could do to get by, working for a man, feeding his hogs. And the Bible specifically says, no man gave unto him. All the friends that he thought he had, none of them were there. None of them cared anything about him because the money was gone. And see, men will praise you. They'll bless you as long as you're doing good to yourself. But you let it go and they'll be gone. And so the world, that's what I'm saying about this farmer. See, the world, they would praise all this. They love all this. They admire all this. But God thinks about it very differently. God wasn't impressed one bit by this man's riches or by his great crop, God called the man a fool. He said, you're a fool, man. God still called him a fool, even when the world would admire him. And the reason he did that is because he ignored the needs of his soul. And anybody, saved or lost, and really this passage is geared towards lost people and towards salvation. I would say most of us probably here are saved, or at least claim to be saved. Only you and the Lord really know that. But in terms of saved people, this certainly applies to us too, because, you know, we can forego the eternal things and get too wrapped up in the things of this world. You know what? That is a very, very foolish thing. That is very, very foolish. To get wrapped up in the things of this life and the prosperity of this life and ignore the needs of our soul and the eternal things. And so God describes him. Number two, God defines him. Not only does he describe him, but he defines him. He says, in the same verse, he says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so what God does is he defines this man's destiny. He describes him by calling him a fool, but then he defines him by defining his destiny. Now this is going to be, no doubt, a huge shock to this farmer, because he's planning for many years ahead. He's planning for, you know, to live it up and to rest and have ease. He's planning for a life of ease and banqueting. It says in verse 19, for many years. That's specifically what he said. Many years. That's what he's planning. That's what he's expecting. And then suddenly finds out that his time has run out that very day. That very day. Now, when God spoke and said, thou fool, and all those things that he said in verse 20, I don't know if he was speaking directly to the farmer and the farmer heard him say that, or if it's kind of a, you know, God is thinking out loud type situation and just kind of talking. You know, I don't know. I mean, it's written in such a way that it seems like God is actually talking to the farmer directly to him. But, you know, it could be where God is just saying this kind of to himself. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of speaking out, thinking out loud, and it's being recorded in the Word of God as Jesus is telling this parable. And so whether the farmer's just there and he hear God speak and immediately finds out, or if he just goes to bed that night expecting to have tomorrow and tomorrow never comes, I don't know. But the fact is, this is a big surprise. He's expecting many years ahead. He's working towards retirement. He's finally made it. And that day is the day. Now, that's why he's a fool, because never once did he think about eternity. Never once did he think about standing before God. Never once did he think about anything spiritual. He was so prepared for everything except for death. He was prepared for everything except to die, when in fact death was that which he would meet in only a few hours. Had he met anything else, he probably would have been all right. Had he met anything else, he was prepared. He had his 401k, he has IRA all stocked up. I mean, he had this big crop. I mean, he was ready. He could afford to take care of any problem he faced, except death was the problem he faced, and he had no answer for death. That was the only thing he was not prepared for. And because of that, God says, you are a fool. And that is a very foolish thing. It'd be a foolish thing for anybody to prepare for everything that they could face in life except for death. I know a lot of people, and you do too, who have lived their life and had a lot of means, had a lot of good things, and had a lot of ability, prepared for a lot of things in life, and maybe we're even getting close to retirement age, getting ready to retire, and seemed pretty healthy, and was getting ready to do all the things that they planned to do when they retired, and they died the year before they retired, or they died just a few months before retirement, or they died within a year or two after retirement, or something happened in their life. I mean, we've all seen that. I mean, I could literally name names and give you examples of people that were prepared for everything in life, healthy, living a good life, and woke up one morning and their life changed forever, or woke up one morning and had a massive stroke or a massive heart attack or something, and they died that day. See, that's why this man is such a fool. That's why any of us would be so foolish to get so caught up in the things of this life and put spiritual things on the back burner, because at any moment we could stand before God. This man here, he was so taken up with the flesh and the desires of the flesh that he ignored the more important needs of his spirit. And of course, these interests for him predicted an eternal destiny of hellfire. It could predict an eternal destiny of loss for us, loss of reward, those of us that are saved. And so God defines him. Last of all, very quickly, God distributes him. He says in that verse 20, "Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" God distributes all of this man's material gain. He lets him know, whenever you die, tonight's your night, and then what's going to happen to all your stuff? Then who's all that stuff going to, who's all going to go to? And see, the sad thing is all that stuff is where this man's identity was found. That's what his identity was wrapped up in. He was so caught up in things that he was only known by what he had. And that's a lot of people today. They are so caught up in the car they drive, or the house they live in, or the clothes they wear, or you know, being up with the newest fad or the newest trend or whatever. They're so caught up in all that that really that's what their identity is found in. It's interesting because Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Is life not more than raiment? You know, is there not more than all this?" You know, he said, you know, he clothes the lily of the field. He can clothe you. But so many people, they live with their life so wrapped up in things that is their identity. When one of these days, that identity will be distributed to people, the majority of those people don't even care about you. Let's just be honest about it. I mean, what happens to these men, these women, these great businessmen, these people who have all these money, all these riches, and they die, and then it goes to their kids or goes to their family? What normally happens? Their family fights over it? It splits their family up a lot of times, or they squander it. It all just gets squandered. It generally, you take people who have worked all their life to amass a huge fortune, it then goes to people who never worked for it and don't deserve it, and so what do? They just squander it because they don't appreciate it. That's exactly what God says is going to happen to this man. There's not one thing in the world wrong with having things as long as things don't have us. That was this man's problem. Things had him. You know, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." The best thing we could ever have is not all the things the world has to offer. It's a good testimony, and it's a good name, and it's for people to know us as God's people. And there's a lot of lessons here that could be made, a lot of things that could be pointed out, but I want to focus on one in regards to this distribution, and that is this. You cannot take your riches with you when you die. None of us will do that. Amen. Now this farmer, he's going to leave it all behind. That's what God's letting him know. And the thing which his entire interests were on would not profit him at all in eternity. And so God calls him a fool for that. Now the lesson for us, those of us, even those of us that are saved, the reminder is for us to be sure that we are investing in and laying up the treasures that are going to last at the judgment, that are going to last in eternity, because it's such a foolish thing. There's nothing wrong with having things. We got to work. We got to pay our bills. We got to take care of our family. And that's a good thing, but it's a terrible thing. It's a foolish thing for that to be our life. You know, all those things ought to be a means to an end. Serving the Lord as God's people, as part of the church, the serving Lord, that's really who we are. It's supposed to be who we are. Everything else is just kind of something we've got to do so we can get back to serving the Lord. Ain't that right? And even though those things that we have to do, we're still serving the Lord in those things. Still serving the Lord on the job, all that. But the lesson is, don't get too caught up in it. Don't be a fool, because you can't take it with you when you go. And so when you look at it, the world really would praise this man, and the world would even wish they were this man, but God called him a fool. And it's no wonder God called him a fool. And so, what's the message? What's the lesson? The lesson is this: don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll take it and use it. I pray that we'll be blessed and helped. Pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to keep the right thing in our life. Lord, we have to be constantly reminded of this. I have to be constantly reminded of this, Lord, to keep things in perspective. Lord, especially in these last days. Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Lord, I pray that we'd be like Christ. Help us to be like Paul, like other men in the Bible whose lives were just so wrapped up in the gospel, wrapped up in serving Jesus. Lord, I pray that that'd be us, and you'd do a work in our hearts, and Lord, in my heart, and the heart of everyone in our church, Lord, that we would just be so sold out to the gospel and to you, Lord, that that would be our life. And Lord, I thank you for how you've blessed us. Thank you for how you've met our needs. Lord, you've been so good to us. And Lord, we know that you're going to continue to bless us and meet our needs down the road one way or the other. And we want to thank you for it. Lord, thank you for being a good Heavenly Father, a good Master. Lord, it's good to serve you. And Lord, we would never want to forget to say thank you for how good you've been to us. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to love you more and to serve you more. Forgive us for not loving you and serving you like we should. Lord, I know I don't even come close, Lord, to serving you like I should. Lord, you've just been so good. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me. Forgive, Lord, all of us. Lord, and help us to be what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, not to be foolish, to not lay up things in this world, Lord. Help us to have our focus on things above. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen.